came to this earth, the earth that he created. It was the home that God gave to us to live in, and because of man's sin, what we have is a world that is now dangerous, a world that will hurt us, harm us, and even kill us. But this was not the original home that God gave to us. It was safe. It was without sin. It was very conducive for man to live in without hurting man. But since the fall of man, this earth had become a place of great dangers and calamities. It was his home. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this home that man had devastated, he found himself being despised. And then after they scorned him, because that's the meaning of the word despise, they look at his life and then they despised him. They scorned him. And then they said, we don't want him around. They rejected him. That's what these two verbs are used together. One emotion will result in the other emotion. When you look at a person, he is the owner of this house. You and I are tenants. He came into this house. He did not say, I want the house back. He just came into this house, and then you look at him, you scorn him, and then you push him away. You throw him out of his own house. That's what they did to him. He made us, he made this home, and we are supposed to recognize him, especially the people of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared on this earth to the best nation on earth, a nation that God himself designed. If there is a nation that would embrace and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is, it would be the people of Israel. They had the word of God from day one. Everything about Israel ordained by God. They were guardians of God's word. They had the only two places of worship. First, it was the tabernacle, then replaced by the temple. They had the mediators, which were the Levitical priesthood, as the only true mediators that God would accept to stand between God and sinful men. They had everything, all ordained and given to them by God. And so when the Son of Man came, the owner, the Son of God himself came. They looked at him. They scorned him. And then they rejected him. We don't want him around. They wanted to get rid of him. He went from synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath day. He preached the word of God. And what did they do to him? After he finished preaching the word of God from Isaiah, they rejected him. They wanted to kill him. That's what they did to the Son of God and the Son of Man. A world that was supposed to embrace him, a world that he came to save. And this same world that he came to save turned their backs on him. Is it possible for us to do the same to Christ today? To despise him and to reject him? He is no longer walking on earth for man to despise and to reject. Does this mean that this verse is moot? That this verse is no longer applicable to us? No. This verse is just as applicable as if the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on earth. Whenever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever your life of holiness in Christ is despised, is rejected, they are despising and rejecting Christ. They are basically persecuting Christ. Was that not what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Saul on the day of his conversion? Why persecutest thou me, was what he asked Saul. And then Saul had to ask the Lord, when did I persecute you? Whenever you persecute a Christian, you are actually persecuting Christ. Whenever the gospel is given, whenever the report of what Christ did on earth is given, and the person turned his back on the report, that person has despised the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected him. Have you despised and rejected Christ before? I believe we have. I had, when I was not a Christian. When my sister shared with me the gospel, I despise it. I call it nonsense. And then I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he was shared with me by my sister. He may not be walking on earth, but what you and I read in verse 3 is very much alive today. We see this all over the world. People do not mind mentioning the name God in their testimony, in their witness, in their praise, especially professing believers. When they win a medal, they want to thank God, and they use the phrase, thank God for this, thank God for that. And the world seems to not mind when the word God is used. But somehow the name Jesus Christ seemed to have a different reaction from people. They don't mind the name God, but they hate the name Jesus Christ. Why is that the case? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it that the name Jesus Christ is so offensive to so many people that they don't mind the generic term called God, but they hate the term Jesus Christ? It is too specific. It is too narrow. It is too descriptive of one person. Whereas God, you can interpret it as small g. You can have your own definition of who God is in your own mind. And people tend to accept that. But whenever you name the name Jesus Christ, I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, you're going to face a lot of terrible, terrible, evil reaction. They hate it. They hate the name Jesus Christ. The reason is because God is still the God of this world. Small g, not the God of the Bible. Satan. He has deceived this world into believing that he is the one living and true God. That multiple religion is the way to go. He has succeeded tremendously, especially in these last days. God has allowed him to succeed. And the God of this world has deceived the world so much so that the only one who can expose him for what he really is not the name of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why his name is despised and rejected till today. Till today. It is not the world that we should be most concerned with whenever we think of such issues. You and I are not answerable to what the feeling and the mood of the world at large is. You and I are answerable to God, whether you despise him and reject him, the Lord Jesus himself. Do you despise and reject the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not talking about coming to church. The Bible is not talking about mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like praise the Lord whenever someone praises you. This is lip service. Lip service is only good when it is backed up by a life of holy living and service. Then it makes sense. Then it is compatible and acceptable to God Most High. If all we do is to pay God lip service, then we are no different from the people who also despise and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference is, at least they are open about it. At least they are not hypocritical about it. They tell you that they despise and reject Christ, and they never call themselves Christians. But when we call ourselves Christians, and then we do not live the life of a Christian, don't you agree that that is the worst kind of rejection that you could ever, ever give to Christ? To tell people you are a Christian, which means, let people look at my life and they're going to see the Christ of the Bible. They're going to see the image of Christ. My name is no longer mine. I want people to know only the name of Christ by the way that I live. That is what it means to be baptized and to tell the world that I'm a Christian. That's what it means. But if the Christ that we reflect is not the Christ of the Bible, we are just like the people in the time of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, despising him and rejecting him. And please don't think that genuine, truly born-again believers will not reject Christ. Whenever we do not obey the Bible, we have rejected Christ. Because to reject the person of Christ, is it not equivalent to rejecting the word of Christ as well? They are one and the same. You don't listen to his word, you don't obey his word, Is it not the same as not listening to the person of Christ as if he is in our midst? Because that's exactly what it means. The report is not talking about the person of Christ. Who has believed our report? Report here literally means something that is heard, something that is spoken, the word of God itself. It is so easy for us to despise and reject Christ today, more so than ever before, because of the last days. The charismatics have rejected him. The Catholics have rejected him. Those who attack the Bible, say the Bible's mistakes, have rejected him. New Calvinism have rejected him by their brand of so-called Calvinist teaching. So deadly and dangerous nowadays, it is affecting so many corners of Reform churches. That if you and I are not discerning enough, we will also be sucked in. It is upon us, the rejection of Christ, because we scorn him. When you scorn somebody, when you despise somebody, it means you don't care one iota of what the person says. That's what it means. That's when people reject and turn their back. They don't care what the person says. They don't care what the person stands for. They don't care, period. That's how children despise parents. They don't care anymore. When the parents tell them certain things, all they do is say, yes, mom, yes, dad, and they do nothing. Isn't that scorning your parents? You just pay lip service. Go and clean up your room. Yes, mom, and the room remains filthy and unkempt. Go and hang up the laundry. Yes, mom, yes, dad, and the thing is left untouched. You do the same everywhere. In church, it's the same thing. Go out and start this ministry. Yes, I will do it, and nothing gets done. Isn't that scorning? Isn't that rejection? But you want people to think that you did not despise. You want people to think that you have accepted. The Lord is not mocked by our lip service. Do not despise him and reject him. Dear friend, it is a very common phenomenon today that we are living in. It is frightening. It is scary. Because it is so subtle. It has the form and facade of spirituality and holiness. But in heart, in essence, it is bankrupt. It is void. It is only lip service. And since so many of us are doing the same, it becomes very comfortable and normal. When everybody is strong and holy and righteous and sincere and genuine, then those hypocrites will feel out of place. But when we are in the midst of hypocrites, hypocrites will feel very at home. This is the diluted Christianity that we are experiencing in our lifetime. So much so that when you want to be a little bit more holy, people will think that you are so unusual. When you are just a little bit more holy, that's it. That compared to the Word of God, your holiness is still that of a child. But the holiness of a child, in contrast, in the midst of all those who are carnal, who only have a superficial facade image of holiness, your childlike holiness to them is something supreme and insulting, something troubling. Because you will expose their hypocrisy and their darkness. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is more common than you and I would care to admit. Please, if you truly accept Jesus Christ for all that he has done, then let it be seen by a truly born-again, renewed life of holiness and righteousness. Not just on paper. Not just on paper. There was a paper written by someone concerning the perfect Bible. But the person who wrote it, his character and his life is one of the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Arrogant, proud, boastful, unteachable, threatening, using the way of the world, carnal, talks about money most of the time. And yet on paper, he writes papers that you and I have no choice but to accept as sound and good and biblical. And so what do you do Do you take that paper and put it in the weekly for congregation to read? Because on paper it is right. On paper it is faultless. But it comes from a man whose life is characterized by everything carnal, everything that is of the world, and yet on paper, good. And so what do? You reject the paper and said, we don't want this paper to be printed in this weekly. No want it to be read by our church members. People will say that, are you against the truth? We are not against the truth. We are against the kind of hypocrite that will write sound biblical doctrines. That's it, write sound biblical doctrines that they do not practice in their own lives. We do not want that kind of hypocrisy. Despised and rejected of men till today. When he was on earth, they laughed at him, they mocked him. Many of them followed him because of the stomach, because of the free food, because of the free healing, because of the spectacular, the miraculous. They were attracted to him because they wanted to see magic, in inverted commas, miracles. Isn't that what people still love today? Something supernatural people will flock to see. They pay tons of money to see magicians doing all kinds of sleight of hand. Christ was not magic. It was not sleight of hand. It was truly miraculous. And the people followed him in the multitudes because of all these carnal attractions. And that's why the Lord spoke in parables, because he did not want people to follow him for the wrong reason. Because that is not the same as genuine, sincere obedience. Because that kind of following is similar to despising him and rejecting him, because they do not want to listen to his teaching. That's why he spoke in parables. Those who really wanted to know the truth, they will stay behind and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, please explain to me the meaning of the parables. I don't understand, Lord, which was what his disciples did. He asked the disciples, what happened to the multitude? Oh, they left. Those who truly follow Christ for the right reason, for his teaching, for what he says, because they wanted to obey him. You can't obey what you don't understand. And so since Jesus Christ said certain things they don't understand, which they want to obey, they stay behind. They want an explanation. That is the opposite of despising and rejection. This is love and obedience, because they care what he says. They want to obey what he says. They want to know what he says so that they can obey what he says. So how do you regard the word of God? Portions that you don't understand, do you just simply ignore it? Or do you really want to find out? And it takes a lot of time and study and meditation to find out the meaning so that you can obey. You don't just simply brush it aside and say, I don't care what it says. Isn't that scorning? Isn't that despising Christ? He gave us his word, which is for us to obey. And you don't understand it, which means you can't obey what you don't understand, and you don't bother to find out. Isn't that the same as despising and rejecting him? You ignore him. You don't care too much for him, because that's exactly what you find in the last part of verse 3. They despise him, and then they esteem him not. Isn't that ignoring him? Isn't that the same? You reject, you ignore. Which one is worse? Reject, you turn your back. Ignore means he's right in the midst of you. You just simply look at him as if he does not exist. One, you turn your back, reject. The other one, you esteem him not. You don't care for him. He's in the midst of your life. He's right in front of you, but you pretend that he is not in front of you. Ignoring him. And we are all very good at this, rejecting and ignoring. We have mastered the skill of ignoring and rejecting people. But don't do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that to him. When he was on this earth, they rejected him and they despised him, and they still do it today. Even though he has finished his work, every time they despise and reject a truly born-again believer who lived a holy life, they are despising and rejecting him. When you live a life of holiness in your workplace and they hate you for it, they are despising Christ, not you. Because the image that you project is Christ. The words that you share with them is Christ's words. And then they hate you for it, they persecute you for it, they are doing that to Christ. Be encouraged. But make sure that it is not your wrongdoing that they are despising. And then you couch it under the image of Christ, which is not. Because this is what you see in the life of Gong He. Using Christ to lie and to cheat and to deceive, to further his wife's carnal career. And then he couch it under Christianity, bringing the gospel to the world, deceiving and cheating God's people, and then to lie about it in front of the cameras and the whole nation of Singapore, bringing shame to the name of Christ. Maybe in prison, he might truly see the light and be truly converted. Maybe. It is the best thing to happen to him in his life. This is God's way, perhaps to save his soul. Will he reject and despise the Lord Jesus Christ? Time will tell. When he gets out of prison, if he continues in his ministry of deception and carnality, you and I may have to conclude that it did him not one iota of good. He did not repent and accept Christ as his Lord and as Savior. When Christ did all that he needed to do to obey the Father's will, living a life of holiness and perfection, they despised him, they rejected him, so much so that when he hung on the cross, the women were there, the three Marys, and then young disciple John. What happened to the rest? They turned their backs on him. They rejected him. The multitude definitely did. Even his own disciples, out of fear for their own lives and safety, they also rejected him. What did the Lord do that the world would reject him so much? His life was perfect. He came to do the Father's will. He came to be one of us without pomp, without any external glory. He put everything aside just literally to be one of us. No form, no comeliness, just looked so ordinary so that he can die for you and for me. And what did we respond in return? We evaluated his life, we scorned him, we despised him, and then we turned our backs on him and we rejected him. And we did not stop there. The Bible said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We avoided him. We don't want to look at him. We don't want to be identified with him. We are ashamed of him. He was a man of sorrows. He experienced grief, pain, and afflictions. For your sake and for my sake, remember this. Because to be our great high priest, he must endure the same afflictions that we endure, because that's what a priest is supposed to do. The first qualification of a priest is that he must be a man, humanity. And he did. Which means he will experience all that we experience, but without sin. All that humanity experienced in his limitation, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. When he traversed from one end of Israel to the next, he was exhausted, he was tired, and he rested just like us. When he was thirsty, he also experienced thirst like us. When he was hungry, he experienced hunger pangs like us. To know the struggle of human life. That's what a man of sorrows. And then when he saw us weeping and crying because of the loss of loved ones, like in the case of Lazarus' death, the people who loved Lazarus, they were weeping and they were mourning, they were crying, like the two sisters, Mary and Martha, whom the Lord loved very much. Jesus wept with them. He literally experienced the sorrows when he took on the form of a man. He became part of us in order for him to die for us. He did not have to do any of these things, but he did. Your life and my life is a life of sorrows. Let it not be the sorrow that we feel because of transgression. Let it be the sorrow of obedience to Christ. Let it be the sorrow of a life of holiness that we all will continue to experience. The aches, the pains, the emotional sorrows and pains that we have to experience. Not because of anything wrong that we have done, but the sorrow of hurt and loss. The Lord experienced it. Do you think the Lord did not feel anything when when his disciple Peter rejected Christ and denied Christ 3 times? The Bible said that the Lord turned his head and looked at Peter when the cock crew after he denied the Lord 3 times. The Lord turned and looked at him. And Peter saw the Lord, saw the face of the Lord, because he boasted he will never deny the Lord, and he did. You think all these things did not touch the Lord Jesus? You think he felt nothing? When Peter told him, "Don't do the Father's will, stay behind, get thee behind me, Satan," you think those words were spoken and uttered without feeling? To say to his beloved, the disciple Peter, whom he had called him out of his fishing trade to be his disciple this past 3+ years. And then now at the brink of what Jesus Christ was about to do, the climax of his obedience to the Heavenly Father, that he had to go to the cross, and then he, out of a selfish heart, "Don't go, Lord, we can't bear for you to leave us. Get thee behind me, Satan." You think those words were uttered without hurt, without feeling in his heart? Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what the Bible described. Acquainted. He experienced calamities, the grief of this life. He didn't have to, but in order to save you and me, he did. He did. Call ourselves Christians by all means, which was exactly what God wants us to do. Please call yourself Christians, but please also be a Christian. Be a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ had to endure all these as part of humanity to save us. And then after saving us, we now have this home in heaven waiting for us. The moment we finish our duty on this earth as a servant of the Most High God, we go home. All God requires from us after he has equipped us with all that we need to succeed is to live a life of holiness. Know that Christ, your Lord, has experienced sorrow and acquainted himself experientially with grief so that you and I may have eternal life in heaven with him. All he requires of us, if we are truly born again, is to live for him. And when you live for Christ, Christ suffered and died for us. Is it too much for him to ask us to suffer for him? And to die for him in return. A life that he has redeemed with his precious blood, he now asks of us, "Will you live for me and will you die for me? I did the same for you. I lived for you and I died for you by obeying all of God's law that you might be redeemed. And now I want you to do the same as I have done so that when people, your children, your friends, look at your life, they will see me." But when you do not do that and you call yourself a Christian, do you know that you become part of those who are representing false Christ? See, sometimes when we think of Matthew 24:24, a verse that we have memorized, those who attend Sunset Gospel Hour, one of the verses that Elder Chu has selected for our memorization for this series, false Christ and false prophets will arise. Do you know what is a false Christ? A false Christ is a person who called himself a Christian but does not live the life of a Christian, and he projects the image of a false Christ. And that's a false Christ. Any one of us can become a false Christ. Do you realize that? When you call yourself a Christian and then people now look at your life, they listen to your voices, your teaching, your words, and it is not founded in God's word. It is still full of carnality. What have you projected? An image of the false Christ. Because the words, they are not the words of Christ. But you call yourself a Christian, which means the words that come out of your mouth is supposed to be the words of Christ. Your action is supposed to be the action of Christ. But if they are not according to Holy Scriptures, you have also projected a false image of Christ, and that makes you a bearer of false Christ. And that means you are the false Christ. Some of us think the false Christ is somebody out there somewhere, and it is not us. It is us. If we are not careful, it is us all the time. And you keep on projecting the false Christ to your children, what do you think will happen? The lady who shared with me, I told you, who called, 3 children. I said, where are they now? She told me that they don't care very much for Christ because they saw in us, father and mother, not a very good image of Christ. 2 of them are still in Singapore, but they are not attending our church. 1 of them is overseas studying. But they are completely devastated because they have been projected by their own parents who are supposed to look after them and help them. But they have projected to them a Christ that resulted in their parents' divorce or soon divorce, a broken home. As far as the material world is concerned, they have more than they need. Not a problem. That's why they have enough to send the child overseas for studies. Not a problem. The 2 older ones are already working. Not a problem as far as the physical realm is concerned. But as far as their soul and the spiritual well-being is concerned, bankrupt. Why? Because the Christ that they despise, the Christ that they are rejecting, is not the Christ of the Bible, but the Christ that their parents have projected to them, which is the false Christ. Because the Christ of the Bible is a man of sorrows acquainted with our grief. Isn't that true? A man of sorrows acquainted with our grief. For our sake, he came so that he can die for us, so that he can be a high priest to feel with us and for us. When we go through all the suffering for Christ and we live on this earth, we can go to him and he can identify himself with us. That's why he went through all these things, the sorrows and the grief. And what did we do in return? We hid our faces from him. We are ashamed of him. That's what it means when you hide your face from someone. You don't want to see him. You don't want to be identified with him. You're ashamed of him. Was that not what Abimelech said about Abraham? After Abraham lied and he took Sarah to be his wife until God had to appear to him in a dream to warn him, return this woman to this man. But he told me that they are brothers and sisters. Yes, that's why you're still alive now. But now I'm telling you, they are married and this man is my prophet. Return the wife to him or else. And the next day he returned and he rebuked Abraham first. And then he said to the wife, after giving her the money, because this is the money for divorce, don't you dare come back and lay claim to my inheritance. This is the payment. And then he concluded by saying to Sarah, Abraham is a covering of your eyes. A shame, in other words. Don't want to look at him. Cover your eyes. A shameful behavior from the man of God who's supposed to be the head of the family, supposed to be the mediator of the family, supposed to be the spiritual leadership of the family. Instead, he became the greatest stumbling block to his family. A shame, covering of the eyes. We turn our faces from him. Don't want to see him. How could we? But that's exactly what we do, isn't it? When we do not obey the Bible, when we call ourselves Christians, we are actually the worst on this earth if we call ourselves Christians and not be truly Christians. There are 3 kinds of people on earth: truly born-again Christians, false Christians, and unbelievers, non-Christians. At least the non-Christians are genuine and sincere. They tell the whole world, they tell their family members and loved ones, I'm not a Christian, look at my life and you will not see Christ. Fine, fair enough. Fair enough. They at least do not dirty and shame the name of Christ because they never carry the image of Christ everywhere they went. But then the 2nd group, calling themselves Christians all over the world, and then they are nothing but false Christ. We turn our faces from him. When you do not obey the Bible, when the Bible says, obey my word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust God to provide what you need, what your family needs. Do you turn your face on Him by disobeying Him, or do you obey Him? You and I are more than just Christians in name. We have to be Christians in heart and soul and mind and body and life. Because that is a true Christian. That's what our children need to see in us. And that's what the church needs today more than anything on this earth. That people who come to church are truly born again in Christ, where the Word of God is their life, is their rule of life. That they'll do whatever the Word of God says and do not allow circumstances and the voices and the philosophies of the world to shape them and to mold them to be what they are not. Everything about them, from their home, their dressing, their entire life, is completely Bible-based. They're prepared to do whatever it takes to not dirty the image of Christ, to defile it, not even in the slightest manner. Whatever the Word of God says, we'll do. Whatever sacrifice the Lord wants me to sacrifice, we will sacrifice. Nothing is taken out of the table of obedience. Whatever the Lord wants me to do, we will do. That's what it means not to turn our faces from Him, to hide our faces from Him. Look at Him and embrace Him by obeying. Conscience is clear. Life is holy. And you can look at the Lord, and the Lord can look at you, and the Lord will be pleased. That's what God wants us to do to Christ. Don't turn your faces from Him. Don't despise Him. He wants to be identified with us. Do you want to be identified with Him? I hope so. That's what it means to be called a Christian. Then live a life of an obedient Christian. Is it too much to ask if one of you stay home and to look after the children? God blesses you with children. And if you stay home to look after the children, it is only the beginning. Doesn't mean that you stay home, everything will fall into place. If you stay home, what do you do when you stay home? It will make a world of difference. You stay home to study the Bible. You study what part of the Bible? You study the portions of the Bible that will help you to be a godly parent to your child. Don't just simply study the books on how to cook good food. Don't just study books on how to bake delicious cakes. Fine, you do all those things, but never at the expense of the spiritual well-being, because staying home is not the end all. It's only the beginning. Now that you have more time with your child, if you don't spend the time fruitfully and wisely, what is the point of staying home? Seriously. What is the point of staying home when you do not know enough of God's word to direct your children in the way of righteousness? You stay home to pray more. You stay home to study the Bible more. You stay home to nurture and to guide your children in the direction of the word of God. That's what you are there for. And if you do not do that, you're just simply staying home. You think everything will just simply fall in place because you stay home? Of course not. You can't be so naive and so foolish and so short-sighted. Staying home means now you have more time to look at your children as they grow up, because each and every one of them will have their own characteristic, their own character. And then you're supposed to nurture them all differently because they have their own different challenges in life. And that means you have to know the Word of God in order to help them in the direction that God wants you to do, because they are gifts from God to you. And God makes no mistakes. Whatever the character of your child is, God is the one who has chosen that child for you. Do not think that that child is a burden. Every child is unique and special to God. And God has chosen that child specifically for you to help you draw closer to the Lord in the process so that you can help your children become the children that God wants them to be. Parents come to me and they want their children to be well-behaved so that their life will be easier. And when a child is given to them, they give them nightmares and headaches and heartache. They wanted this child to be fixed. They find this child a burden instead of a blessing. And children who are very normal, who are clever, who are brilliant, who can stand on their own 2 feet, who can make a very good, comfortable life for themselves, and they call these children good children. Then I talked to the parents after they started to share with me all the burdens of this problem child. After 10, 15 minutes, the mother and the father were there and they sat down and I said to them, "Do you know something? First and foremost, do not regard this child as a burden. If you really want to help this child, this is the best child for you. Those are the children that you have, that you say gave you no burden, no problem. Have they helped you drawn closer to the Lord, these two children who never gave you any problems? Have you prayed the way that you prayed right now for this third child that is giving you so much problem? Isn't he the better one? Because if not for him, if he's just like the other children who have no problem for you, what will be the state and condition of your spiritual life? You will not be praying the way you are praying. You will not be as desperate as you are right now the way that you are when I look at you. Both of you are prepared to do anything to help this child that is giving you problems. Because of him, you are now less worldly, less carnal. You do not want to travel overseas. You reject overseas assignments. You want to stay home and you want to come to church more. You want to bring him to church more often. Isn't that better? So now you think that this child is a greater burden. This child is the best child for you compared to the other two. Because this child draw you closer to the Lord where the other two did not. So please stop looking at your life with the eyes of the world. Look at your life with the eyes of God. Everything that we do must draw us closer to the Lord, which help us to become more holy for the Lord. Parents, what are you doing with your life? Husbands and wives, adults and young adults. So young adults, your life is ahead of you if the Lord tarries. If the Lord does not tarry, you are in the same state and condition as the adults. Those who are adults, your children are probably old enough to have a life of their own. And you have another phase of your life to look forward to. And this new phase of your life, sometimes it may be grandparenthood, and sometimes it can be others. But be that as it may, make sure that you do it as unto the Lord and it is still holy, like the way that you lived when you were young adults. Do not, as grandparents, ruin your own children. Your grandparents or your parents did not ruin you when you have children. They let you bring them up the way that the Bible wanted you to. And now you help them. You don't become partaker of their waywardness. You help them to become better parents to their children, your grandchildren. Do not ruin them, because otherwise, your lip service to Christ, that you want him to be your Lord and your Savior and not obey his word, means nothing. And you will find out that it means nothing to him, because he said to us, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, "I have prophesied in thy name. I have done miracle works in your name. I've done many, many other amazing miracles in your name, but I never knew you," the Lord said. The one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven are the ones who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, that is, obey the Bible. Do not hate what Christ has done for us by becoming human. He is like us on purpose. He did not take on the form that was comely. He took on ordinary form. No different from any one of us other than his life of holiness and perfection. But as far as external image, he looks like us. Why? Because he wants to save us. That's why he did what he did. Do not turn your back on him. Do not despise him. Do not avoid him. And do not ignore him. Because to despise and to esteem him not is to ignore him. Ignore him is a person who is given the word of God and he doesn't care too much. Like children who are in church because mom and dad say so, until it becomes a conviction when they want to be in church without the mom and dad telling them. That's when you know that your children truly love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and their soul and their strength and their mind. When they continue to come to church because of mom and dad, you can't tell. Because when they face the world out there, will they still follow Christ? Will they still be found in the things of the Lord? That's when you tell whether they are truly born again in Christ. As it is right now, it is so hard to know whether our children are truly men and women after God's own heart. You can teach them, you can hold their hand, you can guide them. Please continue to do so. But one day they're going to be on their own. For the young men, when they are in national service, that's when you will tell. Whether they're going to be afflicted by the drinking and all those swear words and other vices will be the telltale sign whether they are truly, truly convicted by what you have been teaching them about Christ. For the young ladies, very soon after they finish their studies, when they go to work, see who they choose as their life partner. See what they do with now the financial independence that they begin to enjoy. Look at their dressing, whether they are becoming more and more worldly and carnal. It will be the telltale sign whether what you have taught them, whether what you have impressed upon them has really become a conviction. Otherwise, they will belong to just the majority who have despised the Lord, who have turned their face upon the Lord, and who have ignored the Lord. Rejected him, ignored him, and then they despise him. Please don't. The God, the Son of Man came just for you and for me. Yes, it's for the world, but bring it to you. Apply it to ourselves. He came from heaven just to die for you and for me, to save us from sin, from death, and from hell. And all he required of us after salvation is to live a life of holiness, to continue on the work of Christ, to tell the world about what Christ has done for them, just as what he has done for you in your life. Is that too much to ask? And he has equipped us with everything to succeed. Do you know that? With the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with the love of God in our heart as our motive, with the mind of Christ so that we don't have to invent our own ideas in how to serve him. With the mind of Christ, we can now understand the Bible and just follow the Bible as the blueprint for obedience. It's so simple and so straightforward. All you and I need is to obey. He endured a hated humanity when he was on earth. He continues to endure a hated humanity today whenever we share the gospel. Let the Christ that we bear with this mortal flesh be the Christ of the Bible. And if they want to hate Christ again, let it be the truly Christ of the Bible. Let them not hate and despise the false Christ that we present. Because we call ourselves a Christian, but do not live the life of a Christian. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ endured so much because of your sins and my sins. And that's what we are going to see in verse 4. He was afflicted, he was smitten because of our sins. Don't turn your back on him. Live for him, for he is worth living for. Let us pray. Our gracious, our merciful, our loving Heavenly Father. For we have called ourselves Christians for such a long time. And yet when we look back on our own lives, we realize that we live in a period where the face of Christianity is so badly diluted. And we are surrounded by a Christianity that is completely unsound and unbiblical. It is so easy, O Lord, to forget and to slip into the same deception that we are surrounded by. Help us, O Lord, to take a step back and to truly reflect upon our own lives as husbands and wives, as parents to our children at home, as sons and daughters to our own parents who are still alive, and to those who are working in their workplace, and to those who are studying. Help us, O Lord, wherever you have placed us. Are we truly sons and daughters of the Most High God? Are we truly Christians? Do we present to the world an image of the suffering Messiah and all that he has to endure, the grief, the pain, the suffering, the rejection, all because of my sins, our sins? For this is the only way he could save us, and he did. Help us, O Lord, if we are truly born again in Christ, not to despise him, not to reject him, but to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to be eternally grateful to him, for he has given us the greatest honor and privilege to bear his image, to tell the world about the love of God and how wonderful a Savior we have in Christ Jesus. Hated by men, but loved by God, and loved by God's people. Help us to love him more and more every day of our lives by living a life of holiness and righteousness. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.